Thank you, Father, that we can draw near. Thank you that you are good. You do good, and the end is good, because it looks like Jesus. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that the words I preach would show us Jesus and nothing else. Let us behold the Lamb. Let our hearts turn towards God and grant to us faith in Christ, that we can go from this place transformed and messengers of that message. So Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship, you would be pleased with this offering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 8. I first want to tell the story. I think many of you know this story, maybe. That's Charles Blondin. I pronounced it wrong, probably. He changed his name anyway, so it can't be that important. He's a guy that in the 1800s, he started walking on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. You know, he's a showman. And he did it, a couple of hundred times. And then at a stage, he had a manager there. And he said to the manager, do you believe, at this point he had already cooked an omelette on the tightrope and eaten it and sat at a table and all these things. And he asked the manager, do you believe that I can carry a person across on my back? And the manager said, yes, no, I believe I've seen. I believe you can do that. And he said, do you believe I can carry you across? And he had to say, I do believe. And while they were on this journey across, actually just before, Charles Blondin said to him, the only way this is going to work is you must stop being, you must stop being Jack. You need to become part of Charles. And it's an illustration that I want to use for today's scripture. I want to read it for us first in the Afrikaans that we are looking at in Matthew 8. It's a story of the centurion who comes to Jesus in Capernaum. And I think we're so familiar with it because it's in almost every children's Bible as well. And so we kind of miss a lot of the things that are happening because we're so familiar with it. But let's read it again. It's chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. En nadat Jesus in Capernaum ingegaan het, kom daar 'n hoofman oor 100 na hom toe en smeek hom en sê, Here, my knegt lê tuis verlam en hy lê hewige pyn. Daarop sê Jesus vir hom, Ek sal kom en hom gesond maak. En die hoofman oor 100 antwoord en sê, Here, ek is nie werd dat hy onder my dak inkom nie. Maar spreek net 'n woord en my knegt sal gesond word. Want ek is ook 'n man onder gesag en ek het soldate onder my en vir hierdie een sê ek gaan en hy gaan. En vir 'n ander een kom en hy kom. En vir my diensknegt, doen dit en hy doen dit. Toe Jesus dit hoor, het hy hom verwonder en aan sy volgelinge gesê, Voorwaar, ek sê vir julle, selfs in Israel het ek so 'n groot geloof nie gevind nie. Toe Jesus dit hoor, het hy hom verwonder en aan sy volgelinge gesê, Voorwaar, ek sê vir julle, selfs in Israel het ek so 'n groot geloof nie gevind nie. I read that again. Did anybody pick up on that? Sorry, I had like a little moment. I think it's important to hear it again then. Maar ek sê vir julle dat baie sal kom van ooste en weste en saam met Abraham en Isaac en Jakob sal aansit in die koninkryk van die hemele. Maar die kinders van die koninkryk sal uitgedryf word in die buitenste duisternis. Daar sal geween gewees en geknars van die tande. Toe sê Jesus vir die hoofman oor 100, gaan en laat dit vir jou wees soos jy geglo het. En sy knegt het gesond geword in daardie uur. There's such a lot happening in this story. There's such a lot happening that that it becomes difficult sometimes to navigate what is God trying to display about his gospel in these scriptures, because there's such a lot we can take hold of and we can get distracted with. But there's some important things that are happening here. If we can put the English up. Dus as ek mens appie van een van hierdie vat, dan kan jy verstik. Jesus comes after, in Matthew's account, he comes after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and we know, we looked last week at the leper that gets healed outside of Capernaum, and here it says Jesus comes into Capernaum, and a centurion comes forward, appealing to him. A centurion comes forward and says to him, Lord. Now, remember, Matthew is trying to shake the Jews into the kingdom. He's trying to make them jealous, right? And so he uses illustrations as a Jew that would confront the Jewish culture. And so we find this centurion in this account. Obviously, there were a lot of things that happened, but some are highlighted by the Holy Spirit in the scripture for us. That's why it's recorded for us. So we read, okay, this centurion comes forward to Jesus, and he appeals to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And in this moment, this man, we must remember, it was not practice in that age to look after your servants. They were not much better off. In many Roman places, slaves are not better off than your material possessions. But here comes a man who is a centurion. He's of the Italian cohort, is what Luke points out to us. And so he comes and he says, Lord, here's something happening. And he just brings it to Jesus. Right? He says, Lord, this is happening to my servant. He is suffering something supernatural. Because if we look at that word, that suffering terribly, it's also a word that refers to acts of gods. In their age, their time, they would have this, something would be, we considered a super, this guy was not, the doctors couldn't deal with this. This guy's suffering terribly. He is suffering supernaturally. And this centurion values, which is the first shocker, he values the life of the servant. And in that culture, there was this approach, well, if someone's suffering, they deserve it. They did something wrong. Right? So Jesus, in the Jewish world, maybe should have responded, well, I mean, he's a bondservant, means he's tied himself to a Gentile. I mean, he's probably getting what he deserves. But that's not Jesus. And he has a different approach. And this guy comes to him, this centurion who, I mean, he's got soldiers, he's got servants, he's got wealth. Capernaum is this taxation place. He's there to protect the taxation and create order there. And Jesus says to him, okay, I will come. So first, shocker for a Jew hearing this message, Jesus actually says, I will come. I'll come to your house. Right? And so we hear this response of the centurion, and he says, no, Lord, hold on. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. This story actually illustrates a lot to us about how we are to intercede. Right? And it starts in the beginning of the story. It shows us how are we to approach, how are we to ask God. And he comes humbly. I mean, he has the power from Rome to arrest Jesus, to make him come to his house, to force him to come. Yet he does not even ask Jesus for a healing. We don't read that. The first thing he says to Jesus, he just brings the situation to Jesus. He's not prescribing to Jesus what he should do. He's coming and saying, this situation, this is a bad situation. I'm bringing this to you. There's something even supernatural about what's going on here that I don't have any way to deal with. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. 4. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Do you think it's curious? Jesus, fully God, fully man, in a moment where A centurion comes and he pleads with him and he says to him, this is what I am drawing near. I'm bringing the situation before you because I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. I see in your life, Jesus, you're a man under authority. You have humbled yourself. There's something going on here. I've heard the stories. He doesn't have perfect knowledge. He's heard the testimonies. He's heard the rumors. He's seen some of these things, and he has this moment. He says, I get it. You are under authority. I'm under authority. You are doing something that someone has called you to do. And I see that. I know how authority works. I say go, they go. I say come, they come. I say do, they do. And so, Lord, you do not need to come under my house. You do not need to come in under my roof. Just say the word. Just say the word. If you say you will come and heal him, that's what you've said now. You said you'll come to my house and heal him. I say, Lord, I get it. You are the one with authority. He doesn't see it perfectly. Let's not impute to this man something that the text doesn't say. He doesn't get it all. He gets something. Right? And that something is telling him, if Jesus now says he will come and heal him, he just needs to speak the word because he has authority. He has authority. And so Jesus marvels at this. Not that, I mean, we know, fully God, fully man, Christ is not confused. But he's having a fully human experience whilst being God as well. And he's saying, this pleases me. This is amazing. I want you guys to see how amazing this is to me. So I marvel at this, what this man is saying. What has been revealed to him and what he has accepted. He marveled, and then he says to those who follow him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now, the ESV gets a little bit soft here because they think we're just going to use the word such as a magnitude. It's better like in Afrikaans where it says, groot geloof. Such great faith is what he's saying. I'm highlighting something here in this moment. It's confronting your Jewishness, but I want you to see something about what's happening here. I want you to realize what I call great faith. Because we know in the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about little faith, right? And it's usually referenced to his disciples who are with him, who actually see him do all these things, and he reprimands him for having little faith often. And here is a Gentile who comes and he says, Lord, just speak the word. You don't have to come. You don't have to lay hands on. You don't have to come under my roof. I'm not worthy, but here's the thing. You've said you'll come and heal, so Lord, just speak that word. Just speak that word. My servant will be healed. And Jesus says, this man gets it. This is great faith. You know, we get confused. We think great faith is based on us, right? Our performance makes the faith great. And Jesus here says, no, the object of your faith, the object of your trust is what determines whether it is great. And this man sees something partially. He sees something about who the Son truly is and the authority that he has. He has a glimpse of who the Son is. And he responds to that revelation. The object of his faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has all authority. In his world, this is his conclusion. And Jesus says that when your faith is in that object, me, it is great faith. It is great faith. And he wants to highlight this to those who are with him, who have heard his sermon, who have seen him heal. He says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. What I want you to hear again here is that what God wants us, how we are people of faith. Humanity, I stand on this thing and I have faith that this thing will stand. Right? Charles Blondin, he asked that man to have trust in him. We have sportsmen that we know they're going to win because we are used to them winning. I was a Roger Federer fan, and so I didn't watch many of the matches because I just assumed he would win. Right? Except when it gets to clay. Right, so there was, when it was everywhere else, I knew Roger would pull it through. There are many things like this we can use as examples, but essentially this is what Jesus is trying to highlight here. He says this guy is not qualified to have what we would maybe today be distracted to call great faith. He's not Jewish. He's in fact working for the oppressor. He is supporting that which oppresses, the tax system. He's there to enforce, to keep the peace while they are gathering taxes for Rome. This man is not qualified in the eyes of those around Jesus to receive anything here. But you see, it's not his performance that matters. It is his trust in who Jesus is. Jesus is the object of his faith. The object of his trust. When you read this account in the Gospel of Luke, it has a different angle on it. It doesn't have this last part, which is quite troubling. If we read it, then we actually hear what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west. Buiten die grenze. They will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. So Jesus is contrasting here. He's contrasting. This man has the right object of his faith before him. And there are those around him who should have the same object, but what they have a different object. The object of their faith is themselves and their performance. They are sons of the kingdom. They should already be at the table. They have the right lineage. They go to the right churches. They sing the right songs. And Jesus is contrasting here this man who, in the eyes of many of those who are religious or consider them religious in this moment, he's exercising great faith, and those around Jesus are actually not. They are not because they are trying to impress him. They are trying to earn their salvation with what they do. And there's a warning in here for us. We think, okay, no, Craig, well, obviously we're not saying like we're Jews and so therefore we're just automatically in heaven. No, you know what troubles me is we have a very similar approach to what these Jews would have. We would say, well, we're in a charismatic church. We clap hands, we raise our hands, people bring words. We are okay. We look at our performance as the object that is giving us security. We are secure because you know what? We're in this church. That cannot be the object of our security. There can only be one object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. Truly, fully God, fully man. All authority has been given to him. He is the object of our faith, the object we put our trust in, the person. It's not our performance. That does not make us acceptable. And Jesus responds after highlighting, he turns again to this man, right? He's now said to his followers, he said, be careful. Just because you're hanging around me, seeing all I do, does not make you a Christian, does not make you a disciple. What is the object of your faith? So what he's asking them, who is the object of your faith? And that's the same invitation to us. Who is the object of our faith? And he turns to the centurion and says, because the centurion, when he asks him, says, say the word. He says, say the logos. Give the command. Because the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he says to him, give the command. And Jesus responds. He says, you know what? Go. Like he said, all authority. I know how authority works. I say to one, come, and he comes, and to another, go, and he goes and do it, and he does it. And Jesus says, here's my logos, here's my word. Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And just in case we are left with any doubt, Matthew helps us here. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And this is an invitation to us. It's an invitation to us when we read this account and we see the journeys of these people and we think about it and then we have this, Lord, what have I placed my faith in? Is it because I wake up early every morning and read my Bible and have quiet time and then I sing a song? Is that now then my day is going to be great? What is the object of that faith? By all means, draw near to the Father. By all means, we are created for relationship with him. But that obedience comes from a place of faith. That obedience of drawing near comes from this place of knowing that what he has done is enough for me to come near. I'm not having quiet time. I'm not having communion. And I'm not singing worship at my house so that I can be okay. I am doing it because in him I am okay. The object of my faith is Jesus Christ. I want to see him fully. We can know him truly, but we cannot know him fully in this life. So I draw near to see more. Who is the Son? Who is the Son who humbled himself, took on flesh, obeyed in our place, in our stead, walked, and then here we go, to the cross, and at the cross, he is obedient to the point of death. And in that moment, in his humiliation, is his exaltation. It is he passes through death, and he receives glory, and he receives the crown, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And in that picture for us, and this is what we should, when we have situations, when we have those who are paralyzed, even if it's something in my life, when we have things that are, we're like, Lord, there's not something going on here. I want to tell a story just now, but when we have that, what are we supposed to do? Jesus is giving us here an illustration. He's saying, be like this centurion who he does not think he is qualified. He draws near and he says, this is the situation, Lord. Speak your word. Speak your word. And because you know what? We want to like do all that box ticking before we draw near with our problem. We want to be like, Lord, I fasted for this situation. I read all these things. I've said all these prayers. I've done all these things. And so now speak your word. Because I have performed. You need to perform. That is little faith, if it's faith at all. Because Christ here comes to highlight to us what is actual faith in him is knowing he is the one. When we draw near, you know, when we have a situation that arises in our church, things happen. One of the things we do as part of our culture is we say, okay, we have an additional intercession meeting. Those who can make it can make it. And we draw near, we come, and we bring the situation before the Lord, and we say, Lord, speak. We don't know. We don't know. We know this is a mess. We know this is hard. This is not according to what we would like it to be, but we draw near because you are the one on the throne, and you see this. I was reminded a year ago, I had a situation where my son started having seizures just out of the blue. And we were like, Lord, what's going on? And we're going through these things. We're going through scans and stuff. And, you know, just don't Google. Just whatever you do, don't Google. And I have little faith. And I didn't even arrange an intercession meeting for it, but the intercessors picked up and we got together. And I just couldn't keep it. I said, this is happening. And you know, there was a sister of mine there. She's not going to like that I highlight her here. But I think she's at Children's Church. Aldrina is not here. Hey, Gordon. No, she's at Children's Church, so I can tell the story. So we're in this intercession meeting, and I know this is what we're supposed to do. We bring, Lord, this is the mess. And she prays, because she prays not at the paralysis. She prays towards the throne. And she hears and she says, this will not be John Murray's story. Now, John Murray loves cricket, right? So I call him Jonty. And he took it in his stride. He said, you know what? Like, Jonty got seizures. So he's like, okay, this is just a confirmation of my call in life to be a cricketer. But I'm like, two is enough. But Aldrina, she comes and she prays. Lord, she prays from the throne room. She says, no, in this situation, I hear the Lord say, this is not John Murray's story. Now, I had little faith. Right? I had a lot of doctor's reports. But she said, no, this is what I hear. And you know what? Since that prayer meeting, he never had a seizure again. We went through these tests, and they were like, oh, there's the stuff happening in his brain. You can see the electricity, but now it's not doing it anymore. Still there. But he's not having seizures. And so it's important for us when we go through life, we have situations that we would see this, that we would be encouraged by this account. This story wraps for us such good theology about how to draw near. It wraps for us who the Son is. It says to us, even this guy got it. Don't miss it. What is to be the object of our faith? Who is to be the object of our faith? And then in that place, we say, Lord, speak your word. Speak your word. And he does. This is a simple message for us today. I don't want to go on extensively because I think when we see what he's trying to say to us in the story, he's pointing out to us what is to be the object of our faith. Who is to be the object of our faith? And he's saying to us, be careful. The sons of the kingdom assume their entitlement. The sons of the kingdom assume that they are the descendants of Abraham. You know, we know what, I think it was John the Baptist said, don't count on it. Don't count on it. And the invitation for us is if we see that the object of our faith has become our performance, and that's a danger, especially in a charismatic church, we start to say, no, well, because we sing in a certain way, because we gather in a certain way, because the pastor wears jeans and a t-shirt, there's freedom. All these things. We build on them. They become the object of our faith. And that is not what we are invited to hear. We are invited here to come again. Like this man, like the centurion, who had heard. He'd heard some things. Just outside of Capernaum happened some things. And so the first thing for this morning is, maybe you have faith in your performance. Maybe you have come into this place and you're convinced that God must do something because you have done something. The point of this message is to turn from that, to repent from that, to repent towards God and put your faith in Jesus Christ again, the author and finisher of our faith. And that we would put our trust in him again, because Jesus says, as you have believed, let it be done unto you. And here's the thing, that we would have that same turning and say, Lord, There are things in my life that are a mess, and I've been trying to earn your intervention with them. I have a mess in my marriage, and so what I'm trying to do is, I gaan lees my Bible, bid elke dag en bid en vas, en ek gaan die regte musiek luister, en ek gaan dit ophou doen, ek gaan dit ophou doen. Turn to the object, to the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, you have all authority. In my life, when you say go, I go. When you say come, I come. When you say do this, I do it. In response to what you speak. You have authority. And so that may be challenging for some of us because we find security in these things. Lord, it's going tough, so now I'm going to start giving money to the church because somewhere somebody said that's how it works. What is that? If it's anything, at best, it's little faith. The invitation for us is very clear. Repent from that. Don't assume. Repent from that. Turn towards God. Follow Jesus. Put your trust in Him. And then again, there may be some of us, here's the reality. We have things going on in our life. And this is the invitation. We have tough things going on. We have tough things that are going on in our friendships, our relationships, in our workplaces. We are not of this world. We're in this world. And things are not going so lucky in this world. There are tough things. But we are those who draw near. We don't assume. We need to draw near and say, Lord Jesus, you're on the throne. I don't look at this situation. I look at the throne. I behold the one on the throne. What do you say about this situation? What is your word in this situation? What is your command in this situation? And so this morning is an opportunity for us to, with that faith, with such faith, to draw near. Say, Lord, speak your word. To bring that to him. It's not going to be up there, but Paul, the centurion saw something. A glimpse. A glimpse of who the Son is. He heard the stories and probably saw some of what Jesus was doing. But Paul helps us out with a much clearer picture in Colossians. It's not going to be up there. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture and one of the favorite portions that I like to dwell on when there are tough things that I don't know what God is saying. Chapter 1, verse 15, He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And this is our invitation. Lord, we see the empty cross. We see the empty grave. We see that you are on the throne. This is revealed to us that our trust in you is this truth. And that you have been glorified. You have been given the name that is above every other name. Because of the suffering you went through, Lord, I come to you. You are the one raised to life. We bring this situation and we say, Lord, you're on the throne, speak. You have authority. Say to us, what is your word? I want to give us an opportunity. Let's just close our eyes. I think we're in this place, Lord, and Holy Spirit, you have been ministering to us. You've been showing us where our faith is in ourselves, in our performance, in the things we do, the things we think we do better than others, the things we think make us acceptable to you. Holy Spirit, would you grant us faith to turn from that and to turn towards Christ and put our trust wholly and only in him. And then there's this invitation to us, as our eyes are closed, I just want to invite you. Those situations in your life which sound like this servant suffering terribly, to bring that now before him, to lay that before him, to hear what he speaks to you about it, and to take him at his word. Lord, that we would be those who have the same faith that is marvelous to you, this trust in who you are, what you have done. Lord, that we would be those who don't assume our position at the table, who don't refer to our performance as the reason we should be let in to that banquet, but who have put our trust completely in you and who you are. What it means that the cross is empty, that the grave is empty, but the throne is not empty. Lord, that you have taken back that which was stolen. And to you have been granted all dominion. Thank you, Lord, that the things in our lives which are tough, we can bring to you and hear you speak according to your word, according to scripture. You can say to us, this is what I say to the situation. And that we would believe that. And that we would go with that word. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you stand with me? I want to end with a scripture that Lorraine brought now. I realized it was the closing I was looking for, so I kept it till now. First Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you peace, that you would walk in his name and draw near to him, hear what he says. Amen.